This morning, we're going to be talking about one of the most important issues in Scripture, and that is, what is real faith? What does it mean to really trust God? What does it mean to believe? And we were kind of thinking, you know, can we come up with some kind of illustration? And we thought this was a great illustration of what it means to have faith, to have trust. Because Squints, in kind of his weird way, believed that Wendy Peppercorn would save him, right? But why did he, what was so important to him? Well, what was so important to Squints was the fact that not only did he believe that she could save him, but deep in his heart, there was this longing, this desire to have a relationship with Wendy Peppercorn. And he was willing to do something pretty drastic to make that relationship a reality. Now, don't take this illustration too far, okay? But we thought it was fun, but it was a way to get us thinking about the fact that God desires, at Genesis, we really believe that there is a great God. There is one God. He created all that is, and he created you and me for relationship. As we've been studying Genesis, the book of Genesis, we saw this in the first and second and third chapter, that God created human beings, including you, including me, with great love, great care, and he desires to know us and have a relationship with us. He desires for us to have a relationship with him, but that relationship got broken in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned, you and I sinned, we blow it, and because of that, our relationship with God is broken, and the only way to have a restored relationship with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. A desire to, a trust to realize that he will save us, a faith to do something radical to follow him, and a deep desire to have a relationship with him. That's faith. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. Let me tell you some things that faith is not. I want to tell you that, first of all, faith is not some cosmic force. There are some who, even in churches today, that are preaching that if you just say the right things, you can create this energy that God has to obey your words. He'll give you whatever you want. You just got to believe hard enough. And it becomes a faith that is really all about me. It's a faith that is centered on God's got to do a miracle for me because I need something today from God. We all need something today from God, but God is not at our beck and command. That's not true biblical faith. True biblical faith is also not adherence to a set of beliefs. You may think that if you hold the right system, you know, if you believe in these 5 points or these 5 points, that you really have faith, or that if you have the right set of doctrines, I have faith. But I want to tell you that the Bible teaches us that even the devil believes and some of the doctrinal ideas and believes in Jesus, but he doesn't have faith. He doesn't have faith like the Bible pictures faith, like the Bible calls us to. Faith is also not a formula. Sometimes we reduce Christianity down to a little tract or a little piece of paper, and if you'll just read these simple ideas and pray this prayer, you're okay. And there is a point where we need to come and have initial faith in Jesus. But faith is never a formula. It's never something that if I do this 6 things just right and say this prayer just the right way and I repeat this mantra, I must be okay. Faith is so much more than that. And the reason we need to look at faith is because the Bible has some incredible things to say about faith. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the only way we can do the work of God and the only way we can please God is by faith. Look at this passage of Scripture out of John chapter 6. Jesus is talking, and look what he says. Got it up there? Anyway, in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, the Bible says, the people asked Jesus, what are the things God wants us to do? And Jesus answered, the work God wants you to do is this. Believe in the one that he has sent. Believe in the one. You want to do the works of God? You have to believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you see it? Those two verses. Jesus says, if you want to do my works, believe, trust, have faith. If you want to please God, you can work your whole life and do good works and do all kinds of good stuff. If you want to please God, those good works don't amount to anything. How do you please God? Faith, trust, belief. And we're going to be looking at a character this morning that the Bible calls the father of our faith. Now, I have a question for you. Outside of Jesus, here's a question. Who do you believe is the most important person that ever lived on this planet? Some might say somebody like Martin Luther. Or maybe Gutenberg, who invented the printing press. Others might say Muhammad, because he invented Islam, or some other types of religious leaders. I will tell you that I personally believe that the guy we're looking at this morning is the most important person who has ever walked the face of this planet other than Jesus Christ. And the reason I can say that is that even today, 55% of the people that are living on this planet, 55%, that means over one out of every two people that are living on this planet claim their heritage back to this guy whose name is Abram. He later becomes known as Abraham as God changes his name. The Jewish religion, the Hebrew religion, comes from Abraham. We come from the Hebrew religion, and we even call Abraham the father of our faith. Christianity finds its roots in this guy, Abraham. Not only that, we'll see in a few weeks how this happened, but the Muslim religion, traces its roots, traces its heritage back to Abraham. They claim to be children of Abraham. In fact, the Muslim religion claims that they are the true children of Abraham. We'll look at what that means in a few weeks. But the bottom line is that this one guy who is just this nomadic, weird guy who's wandering around on this planet, who doesn't feel important at the time, becomes the most important person, I believe, other than Jesus, who ever walked the face of this earth. And the reason he becomes so important is because God chose him, and then he responded by trusting God. And really, the next 5 weeks, if you're here with us, the whole series is we are working through the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at the character of this guy, Abraham. And the next 5 weeks all have to do with the fact that Abraham was a guy who believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. Now, I got another question for you. What is more important, the strength of your faith or the object of your faith? Answer out loud. What do you think? How many of you would say the object of your faith is more important? How many of you would say the strength of your faith is more important? How many of you are afraid to put up your hand because it's church, and if you do that, you might be wrong? Good job. All right. Listen, I have learned this firsthand, okay? When you are big, chairs can be an interesting thing, okay? Putting your faith in a chair is kind of scary. There are some chairs I look at and I just go, that ain't going to happen. I'm not sitting in that thing. No way. There are other chairs that I look at and I sit like this. You'll notice this with this, okay? Because I have this incredible fear that one of these mornings I'm just going to plop down. It's just going to roll backwards. And once you get this going in any direction, there's no stopping it, okay? And so I sit down in this chair. You will notice that when I sit, I kind of grab it and I'm very dainty. I have very weak faith in this stool, okay? And then there's some chairs, you know, I got this big old lazy man at home, you know, big old honking thing. I'm just like plopping at any time. But the bottom line is, it is not the strength of my faith that matters. If I have great faith in a faulty chair, I mean, I've done this before, okay? I've sat in one of those, you know, the metal folding chairs, and you sit down and one of the legs just goes, and you just go rolling. It is not fun, okay? Not only, you know, do you maybe hurt yourself, but everybody laughs at you. And for some reason, for me, they laugh for a really long time. I mean, you know, there are some things. Leon Allen has things that were 10 years ago, he's still making fun of me. So if I do something that's dorky, I hear it for years, okay? Strong faith in a bad chair is a bad idea. But if I have very weak faith, as I tease about this, this is really a very sturdy stool. Went out and made sure we bought a very sturdy stool because, you know, we thought sitting sometimes was a little more relational, relaxed. So I didn't want to get something with little knobby legs because I knew I'd sit on it and it'd just snap in two and that'd be the end of it. And so we bought a good sturdy. Now, I still sit daintily, but it's a good stool. Listen, great faith in the wrong God is worthless. But weak faith in the God who created this universe will net eternal results. Because the object of your faith is more important than the strength of your faith. That's why Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, man, it's the smallest seed in the world. It's not the strength of your faith, it's what you place it in. And this morning, as we start looking at Abraham, I just want to challenge you to look at this guy. He's not perfect. Next 5 weeks, we're going to see some significant flaws. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, man, this is the guy that pimped out his wife. I mean, he basically gave his wife away twice. He's not perfect, but he believed God. We're going to see some characteristics in the scriptures this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Genesis chapter 11. Before we get there, I want to show you the scripture that's going to be up on the screen from James chapter 2, as it talks about this guy, Abraham. And I want you to see what James says about it. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God. That's what we're going to talk about. What is true belief really going to look like? He believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. And look at this. He was even called the friend of God. We've named this series God's BFF, God's best friend forever. Now, for all of you who are old, you're going, huh? All the young people are going, hee-hee, that's cute, that's funny. I didn't come up with this, okay? Nick's idea. Little teeny bopper for me, but that's okay. But we're going to be talking about the fact that God calls Abraham his friend. What a great thing. I would love if God were to introduce me to somebody and say, hey, this is Mike. He's my friend. He's my best friend. We hang. We're buds. That's what the scriptures say. God introduces Abraham through James, and James says that he was called, Abraham was called God's friend. What a great thing. We're going to be looking at why was he called his friend? Well, because he trusted God. He had this incredible faith. We're going to start in chapter 11. If you have a Bible, that's great. If you don't, at the end of your row there, we have some Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. We'll be on pages 7 and 8 in that Bible this morning. If you don't have a Bible at home, or yours is kind of old, or it's in a translation you don't really understand, we'd love for you to keep that as a gift and just take that home with you and use that and read it, because we just really believe the Bible is life-changing because it comes from a God who is. And as we look at it this morning, we're going to be looking at the story of this guy named Abram, and we're going to begin in verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram. So Terah is Abram's dad. Nahor and Haran were his brothers, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of the kindred in the Ur of the Chaldeans, which is basically in Babylon, a long way, 500 or 600 miles from what we would now know as Israel, Palestine. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now let me tell you some things from this passage and other places that we know about this guy named Abram, who later becomes known as Abraham. First of all, he's old, and so is his wife, okay? We find in this text, Abram's 75 years old, Sarai is a few years younger, they're old. But we find later that his wife Sarai is like hot. You know, I heard this week that Sophia Loren turned 71 years old. And at 71, she still looks good, right? It's the way my wife's going to be. Heidi, we're going to be old. She's going to still be good. And people are still going to look at me and go, what's that guy doing with that woman? You know, it's just the way it is. And, Abram is walking around with this woman who is old, but she looks good, okay? But they're just old. They're well past childbearing years. And the second thing we learn is that they are childless. Verse 30 says that. And then as you study Genesis, there's a lot to it because as you read all these genealogies, which are very boring, but they have points to them. But one of the points is so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so begets. There's this continual line of this guy had this son, and this guy had this son, and this guy had this son, and they lived so many years, and they did this, and then they died. And that is we've seen that a lot in the book of Genesis up till now. But here's the first time that the Bible says somebody didn't have children. There is literally a break in God's blessing his people, it seems, in Sarai. It seems like God didn't come through. It seemed like here were these two people, and they were kind of living out the lineage that God had placed on this earth, and then boom, he didn't bless them. He didn't take care of them like he did everybody else. And this is the background of Abraham and Sarai. They're old. They have no kids. In that culture, if you didn't have children, people looked at you funny. People, we live in a day and age where singleness is cool, and even married couples will get married and choose not to have children. People don't think anything of it. Listen, in that day and age, if somebody didn't have a kid, they looked at them and literally said, the gods are not smiling on you. And they live with the scorn of being old and childless. Not only that, You know, we talked about he was from Babylon, he was from Ur. He's a very flawed guy. He has all kinds of issues and problems that will come out even in the midst of his faith. But God initially spoke to him, and God initially spoke to him in Ur. And when God spoke to him in Ur, Acts teaches us that God spoke to Abram first when he lived in this area that is in Babylon, in what is current day Iraq. And God spoke to him from there. And he only followed God halfway. God told him to leave everything, leave his family, leave everything. He took his dad with him, and they go. Instead of going to where God told him to go, they go kind of in the wrong direction and about halfway there. And so this guy that we call the father of faith begins by hearing God speak to him, but only obeying partially, only trusting a little bit, only believing God so much. We also know from the scriptures that his whole family were polytheistic. That means that they had all kinds of gods. They just believed all kinds of things. It was like pick up a god this day if you have this problem, a god this day. We don't believe in one god, just whatever god floats your boat today, that's the god we believe in. And that's his family background. And this is who this guy is that becomes the father of faith. He is such a big character because God then chooses to reach down and call him, and he believes God. Look at this, chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, he says, "The Lord said to Abraham," incredible words, God speaks. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother, and all their possessions. And they gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord, who'd appeared to him. From there he moved from the hill country to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on his east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev." Wow, what a story. Here's this guy who's with his family, and God says, "Trust me, one God, and go." And Abram does it. He leaves everything, and he follows God, shows faith, and starts a dynamic relationship and becomes for us this great character that is an example of what it means to believe God. Now listen, Genesis Church, I'm excited about what God's doing here, but our desire, or at least my desire is to be a place that says Jesus is the answer. He is all that we need. He's it, man. Believe in Jesus. He makes the world a difference. Everything in our life is Jesus. It's about Jesus. We love him. We trust him. We follow him. We believe in him. We have faith in him. We're not here trying to talk you into doing a bunch of good works or buying into a new religion or anything. We just want you to trust Jesus. And to do that, we need to be examples of faith. We need to be people that are in this community, in this region, in this world, that are examples of faith like Abraham is for us. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to challenge you, first of all, to look at the life of Abraham and become an example like he is of true faith in God. Not somebody who believes in a formula, not somebody who has a system of beliefs or a system of doctrines, but somebody who just knows that they are connected to God. They love him. They will do anything for him, and they will follow him anywhere he calls them to go. And as we become that, dream and desire is that Genesis will be a place where we reproduce that in other people. That there are people right now that are in bed this morning or who are mowing their lawn or are out playing golf who don't know of the real God. And through our lives as a church and as a people, they will begin to see in us what it means to truly follow God. And they'll say, "You know what? I don't know what it is about them, but they have this faith that is just weird and different, whatever it is. I want to have that kind of faith because it works for them." That's my desire. And I hope this morning, it's kind of funny. I'm a guy who likes, alliteration. I like when everything starts with one letter or has cute little phrases and stuff because I just think that way. But here's the danger that I'm about to tell you as you even listen to this message. You will reduce my message down to a formula to be followed instead of a relationship to be lived. Please don't do that today. Everything about biblical faith goes back to relationship, trusting God who loves you passionately. But there are some characteristics that we can pick up. We're going to look at four real quick from the life of Abraham this morning, or Abram this morning, that come from this passage. But literally, these four characteristics are the whole story, the story of his faith. And the first one is this. The first characteristic is that Abraham has a faith that leaves. He has a faith that leaves. God speaks. That's important. We're really going to be talking about this significantly next week as we look at the idea of what a covenant. God makes covenants as he intervenes. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, man is really messed up. And now God steps into history and he speaks to Abraham. Why did God choose Abraham? I don't know, but he did. He just chose Abraham and he speaks to Abraham. And the thing about Abraham is that Abraham listens to God. He opens his ears and he listens, a faith that listens. Abraham listens to God and said, Lord said to Abraham, and I believe that God is still speaking. He speaks through his word. He speaks through his son. God is still speaking. I remember when I was 7 years old, sitting in a service, hanging out at a revival, and I don't know what the preacher said. I don't know, but I do know this. I know that that night in that revival, God spoke to my life very clearly in a very real way. When I was about 20 years old, I was at a camp, and God spoke into my life in a very real way and said, listen, I want your life to be a little bit different. I want you to stand on stage and tell people about me. And I went, you got to be kidding. You know, the whole idea of preacher, pastor, I mean, somebody introduced me this week as a pastor. It gave me the chills, okay? Because pastors normally wear, you know, white socks up to their knees with really short shorts and weird shoes, and they're just bizarre. And I don't like that stigma sometimes. I'm just kind of a normal guy, but I'm crazy about Jesus. I want people to know him. God spoke in my life. God still speaks. And I want to tell you that if you have a faith that listens, God will speak to you. I believe that wholeheartedly. Abraham had a faith that listened. God speaks, verses 1 to 3. He starts off by saying, go. In the passage, that is the only thing that God says to Abraham to do. Now, going is an act of faith. He says, go, leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father, leave everything behind, and go. Where? To the place I'm going to show you. In the passage, over and over and over. One time he says, you do something. Over and over and over again. Then God says, when you go, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I mean, kind of look at it here with me. Chapter 12, verse 2. Go from your country and your kindred to the land. Here it is. I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Do you see that? Listen, when we have a faith, even a weak faith in a great God, God is a God who says, I will. It is all about what he does. I just trust him. It's not about what I do. I just trust him. I follow. I obey. That's why Jesus meets his disciples on the Sea of Galilee and they're fishing. And he says, follow me. Just come with me. I'll make this work. It's about me. And so a faith that listens. Second, Abraham's faith is a faith that leads. I'm sorry, in faith that listens, God always takes the initiative. It starts with him. This is why I'm excited about being in Eureka. God took the initiative for us. Well, I'll talk about that in a minute. But the people that are out this morning that don't have faith, I believe there are people out there that God is already speaking in their lives and they don't even know it. We don't have to take the initiative. We just have to trust God and follow him. He will take the initiative. The second thing is that faith that leaves. He says, go to the land that I will show you. Can you imagine this conversation? God speaks. And I don't know how God spoke. You know, I don't know if there's like a loudspeaker or, you know, his cell phone rang. Hello? Yes, this is God. Leave. Where? None of your business. Just start walking. Well, how do I know where to go? You'll figure it out. I'll show you. You know, I don't know if Abraham every morning woke up and went, okay, God, where am I supposed to go? And God said, walk that way. We don't know. Maybe he had an invisible swordsman and a singing bush. You know, that might have been a possibility. Now, some of you know the movie reference I'm making, you know. Others who don't, that's okay. You don't need to know because it's weird. Anyway, you know, maybe every morning he woke up and there was a drawing in the sand. We don't know. God said, go. Abraham said, where? And God said, none of your business. Just start walking. Trust me. And sometimes that's the way God speaks to us. God says, leave. You need to leave these things behind me and follow me. Look at some of the things that God tells him to leave. God tells him, first of all, to leave his security. He says, listen, you need to leave your country. Now, that's not like you're leaving, you know, Babylon. You're leaving Ur. The idea is you are leaving your piece of ground, your security. You need to leave your inheritance, the place that, you know, when your dad dies and everybody else dies around you, you get that land. Leave your security. He also says, listen, you need to leave your spirituality. He says you need to leave your kindred. The idea is not just that you're leaving, you know, his big extended family, and that kind of thing. The idea is that a family has family gods. And he says you need to leave your idea of spirituality. I just, you know, kind of thinking about this week. Do you realize people in Eureka have all kinds of ideas about spirituality? Maybe you hold to some of these ideas. And what God did is God said, there is one God, I'm it. I'm going to show you who I am. You trust me. But part of that means leaving your spirituality. You know, part in Eureka, there's a spiritual mindset that is really all about, listen, everybody's okay. We're all going to heaven. We're just on different paths. And people buy into that wholeheartedly. There's one of the huge mindsets in Eureka and in this area is a spirituality that says, yeah, I believe in God, and he did part of the work, and I do the other half, and I meet him halfway, and if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'm going to be okay. And God says, leave that spirituality. There's a spirituality that is out here that is very strong. This says, you know, if my mama was a church-going person, my daddy was a church-going person, and if I did this thing and got into this religious system because my mom and dad were, and I went to this school or I did this sort of thing, I'm okay. Family ties. And God tells Abram, he says, listen, you need to leave that and follow the true God. Trust the true God. And that's part of the hard part. We have to tell people to leave forms of spirituality that they hold on to very dearly. But if they're really going to trust God, they're going to have to leave those and follow Christ. It's a faith that leaves. It also leaves my sin. If you remember, instead of going all the way, instead of leaving his family, he followed God halfway. He ends up in Haran. And what happens in Haran is that they get there and his dad dies. He has to deal with the heartache of that. And God speaks to him a second time from Haran and says, go. This time Abram leaves. He has a faith that leaves. Third thing is a faith that loves. A faith that loves. So he follows God. He listens to him. He goes with God and he ends up in this land that's called Canaan at the time. A lot of history there. I won't go into it. But basically it ends up being Israel. Now, Moses is writing the book of Genesis. If you were a Jewish person reading this, these cities, he says, listen, first of all, he travels to Shechem. Shechem is in the northern part of the country, and it becomes a place of significant worship in the northern part of Israel. And then he goes from Shechem to Bethel. And as he travels, just obeying God, listening to the voice of God, he ends up in this mountain that's between Bethel and Ai. And Bethel is significant. In fact, the word Bethel means house of God. It becomes a very significant place of worship, both in Genesis and throughout the Old Testament, as God's people keep coming back to Bethel. And then he ends up in the Negev. That's the Negev, basically in verse 9, means the south. He went to Dixie, you know. He got his little flag and, you know, started singing Sweet Home Alabama, and he went to the south, you know. And this is Abraham's journey. He is just following God, obeying God, trusting him. He doesn't know exactly what God's doing, but he knows he believes God. And he's following him, and he ends up in Shechem first, northern Israel, and he stops there, and he listens to the voice of God, and he builds an altar. And then he travels on a little bit later, and he pitches his tents in Bethel. He hangs out in Bethel, and when he gets there, he builds an altar. And what we're going to find all through the story of Abraham is everywhere he goes, if he is following God, he stops and he builds an altar. It's a beautiful picture. It's not that just that he's piling up rocks. It is he is stopping all these other people around him worship all these other gods. He is stopping. He is setting up a system, a place where he and his family can come worship. They can show their love to God. They can show their devotion, and they can be reminded that their sin requires a sacrifice. Everywhere he goes. This guy who fails, he actually leaves, he fails, he goes to Egypt, he messes up in chapter 12 here. What's he do? He returns back to Bethel, he rebuilds the altar. That's why he's a man of faith. People of faith have failures, they have flaws. Listen, I have tons of them. But people who are truly following God, when they fail, they run back to their altars and they worship again. And worship, listen, worship is not singing. We can worship through singing. Worship ultimately is when I stop and say, God, I am crazy about you. I love you deeply because of what you've done for me, and I trust you. This is Abraham. This is a guy who follows God and has a deep love for God. True faith is a faith that listens to the voice of God, that leaves all the old stuff behind and follows God alone. And that loves, and true faith, the faith of Abraham becomes a life-changing faith. A faith, Abraham's life is turned upside down. This one dude, why Abram? I don't know, man. But I do know this, he changed the world. And I don't think Abraham was walking around, you know, I mean, you know, for those of you who have been around church, he wasn't walking around going, Father Abraham had many sons, you know. I mean, he didn't know who he was. I don't think there was any idea in his head that said, someday, you know, everybody's going to look to me and some guy's going to be standing in Eureka someday saying, I'm the second most important person who ever lived. It's just a guy walking around with a bunch of sheep following God with a bunch of people. But God changed his life. The rest of the story of Abram is how God literally uses this guy who says, yeah, I'll go, and changes his life and changes the world through him. And see, faith, true faith, is both an event and a journey. Faith in Jesus. There's a point where God speaks in my life and I have to say, yes, I'll go. I'll obey you. I'll follow you. And the faith that is life-changing starts with an event. That event, for me, was when I was 7 years old where I said yes to Jesus. I need my life changed. I trust you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. I want you in my life. But see, true faith is not just an event. And this is where I think a lot of people miss it. A lot of people think if I do the formula, I'm okay. That's not faith. True faith says, listen, I started a journey, but that was the first step of trusting Christ. And now I'm going to walk this journey all the way through. Good and bad, struggles, ups and downs. And ultimately, that's what it's about. And I missed a quote, and I'm going to go back to it. It's in the faith that loves, and that's why they were kind of slow up here, because I missed that. So go back to that quote. I love this quote. It's by Donald Miller, who's an author who I just have grown to just be, like, crazy about. He's written a couple books. Blue Like Jazz is one of them, and for all of us who are old that think that's a weird name, it is, and it's a different book, but it will challenge you. In his book, Searching for God Knows What, I want you to see this. Becoming a Christian might look more like falling in love than baking cookies. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that in order for a person to know Jesus, they must get a kind of crush on him. But what I am suggesting is that not unlike any other relationship, a person might need to understand that Jesus is alive, he exists, he is God, and that he is in authority, and that we need to submit to him, and that he has the power to save, and so on and so on, all of which are ideas. But ideas entangled in a kind of relational dynamic. This seems more logical to me because if God made us, wants to know us, then this would require a more mysterious interaction than would be required by following a kind of recipe. Listen, I hope you don't have a recipe faith this morning. I hope you don't say, listen, I got the right beliefs, right doctrine. I've gone through the formula. I've prayed the prayer. I hope your faith is a dynamic, leaving and trusting relationship with the Creator, and that you are in a great relationship with him. And I hope that relationship becomes contagious. And it's ongoing. It's a journey. It's an event. There's a starting point, and it's a journey. In Genesis 15, 5 and 6, it's talking about Abraham again, and it says, and he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven, number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. We're going to be looking at this guy for the next few weeks. But just as we close, I want to tell you a little bit about this faith and how this journey, because I do believe that God will speak to us. We need to have a faith that listens. God will call us. We need to have a faith that leaves behind old stuff. We need to have a faith that radically falls in love with God and follows him passionately. And it'll change your life. And then I want a faith for Genesis people to be contagious. This church is the biggest leap of faith I've ever had in my life. I was comfortable in a church, enjoyed being there, loved working with teenagers. God was blessing our family. Everything was great. And then God started speaking in my life and said, go. And I was like, where? And at first, I didn't even know what he was saying, but eventually, very clearly, he said, I want you to go start a new church in Eureka. And my wife and I literally sat around and we went, man, this would be fun, but this is absolutely nuts. We're leaving a good-paying job that has tons of security to go do something that we have no idea about in a place we don't know anything about. We don't know if anybody will go with us. I didn't even think my pastor at my old church would buy into it. And I went to him and asked him to pray with me, and he came back and said, yeah, I think God's in it. And I was really hoping he'd come back and say, I don't think we ought to do that, because it would have made it easy. But God kept saying, trust me, follow me. And along this journey, I can't tell you the number of times that we came up to situations where we just could not visibly see how this was going to work. We set a pre-launch goal of raising $50,000, which was just ridiculous for me, okay? I couldn't believe that. We started praying about it. And it came to the point in time where we had to buy stuff. You know, we spent a lot of money just to have equipment and stuff. And it came time we had to buy it, and we weren't anywhere near that amount of money. We just, God, we trust you. We believe you. We don't know what to do. God opened some doors through some things. And all of a sudden, we said, we were kind of at this break point in time where we said, we either need to back off on this and not launch and not get going, or we just need to blow through it, trust God, and do it. And I think everybody that was part of our team here that was kind of journey said, we know this is what God wants. We don't know how it's going to work out, but we know it is what God wants, and we're just trusting him. And so we started, like, you know, signing contracts and writing checks and stuff. We didn't know where the money was going to come in, but we said, we know this is what God is calling us to do. And I want to tell you, in the next few weeks, from places I had no idea, we end up raising, right now it's in a bank, $60,000. I am no fundraiser. I don't even like talking about money. I like spending it. I don't like talking about it. But God was faithful. And that's our journey. I want to tell you, God will. I will. I will. I will. But what he says is, trust me. Squints in the movie marries Wendy Peppercorn. And I think that the movie, they have like 17 children. That little kiss, and that step of faith netted him something that was pretty incredible. But here's the deal. When you and I trust Christ, we understand that Jesus gave it all for us. He died on the cross. He paid the incredible penalty. He became the altar that paid the price for your and my sin. And now Jesus is speaking, saying, follow me. Follow me. Trust me. When we do it, we can have a relationship with him that will save us, will change our lives, and make us radically different. You may be here this morning, you may not even have a relationship with your Creator. I want to tell you that if you will just trust him, don't try to work for him. The works that count is faith. Don't try to do a system or have some formula. Just trust him. You may be here today and you need to have the event where you say, I'm coming to Jesus for the first time. Or you may be here today and you may be somebody who has trusted Christ in the past, but you haven't left anything or done anything crazy for Jesus in a long time. And God, you've been hearing God speak to your heart and saying, you need to trust me in a new way. Follow me in a way that doesn't make sense to you, but I'm here. Whatever that is, you just do it. Believe. He won't let you down. So we close this morning. We're going to have a time of worship. Worship is a faith that loves. It's a time of saying, Jesus, I love you. I'm crazy about you. You are everything to me. And we're just going to encourage you to just stop for a few minutes as we sing, as we do the things at the close of the service. Don't focus on band or lights. Focus on Jesus. He's crazy about you. Love him back. And we're also going to have one of our responses that is the giving of offerings. And this is for people who are part of Genesis. If you're not part of Genesis, we don't expect you or even want you to put anything in the plate. But for those of us who are part of this church, this is one of the ways we can say, God has done so much for us. We just want to give back to you, and that's going to be one of our responses. But I'm going to pray. We're going to ask you to stand, or if you feel more comfortable sitting or kneeling or raising your hands, however it is. You love Jesus for a few minutes. And if you want to talk more about what it means to have true faith, a faith that will be life-changing, I'd love to chit-chat with you after the service. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for how you work in our lives. And I just thank you that we have in Abraham, an example of this faith. Help us learn from him over the next few weeks. And Lord, even this morning, challenge us to live a life that just trusts you. In your name I pray. Amen.